Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
It's good to be in God's church this morning, but I am a little bummed. I think we all are a little bummed. You know, the governor has issued a freeze on all activities starting this coming Wednesday, November 18th through the 2nd of December. This will be our last worship service for the month of November. The freeze could extend later on into December, and we will certainly keep you informed and updated and all that sort of thing. So check our Facebook site, check the church website. We try to update that often. What we will do during that time is what we did earlier in the year when we were shut down for 3 months. We're going to go back to Scripture. That's what God's people did ever since the invention of the printing press, and the Scriptures were widely available. When God's people went through difficult times, they would pick up the Bible and read. And that's what we're going to do. And I think, I'm still praying about it, but I think we're going to read through 1 John, and I think it will be a source of comfort and peace for us, because we still believe in something called the priesthood of all believers, that you can pick up the Bible on your own, in your home, with your loved one, or by yourself, and you can worship God. You have access to God. You can worship in your living room. You can worship in your car. You can commune with God. And the best way to do that is through reading Scripture and prayer. And so I will lead us through Scripture reading, and I would encourage you to just gather your family together and read through the daily readings together, meditate on God's Word, and pray. And we'll do that every day while we're in this time of being frozen. And God will meet with you. Just like He's meeting with us here in church, He will meet with you in your home, in your car, wherever you are. And so let's worship every day, since we can't meet, and God is faithful, and He will meet with us where we are at. But I'm still bummed. You know, we should be making plans for Thanksgiving, and we're not able to do that. I was so looking forward to our all-church Thanksgiving dinner. Man, we have some great cooks in our church, and our Thanksgiving all-church dinner is just one of the high points of our church. We gather together, and we laugh, and we eat, and we share, and we eat some more, and we eat some more, and it's just a great time, and we're not going to be able to do that this year. And thinking about Christmas holiday celebrations, we're not able to do what we normally would like to do, and it's kind of a bummer. And I'm trying not to let it get to me, and I was kind of complaining to the Lord a little bit, you know. I think like we all have. Boy, I sure wish we had Thanksgiving like we normally do and all that sort of thing. And that's when God pricked my heart. And He said to me, He said, John, you know what? You may not have Thanksgiving like you have normally had your entire life. But then He said this to me. He said, this Thanksgiving, 2020, no matter how crazy this year has been, this Thanksgiving could very well be the most meaningful Thanksgiving you've ever had. Why? Because you tend to be more thankful when everything else is taken away from you. And the Lord is right. I thought of Job, wealthy man, and everything was taken from him. His riches, his family. The only thing he was left with was three nagging friends and an excessively nagging wife. And yet he never cursed God. This could very well be, however different it is, the most meaningful Thanksgiving we've ever had if we put it in perspective and we thank God for what He has blessed us with, regardless of how our lives have been upended this year. And that's how I'm going to approach Thanksgiving and the holidays and strive to be even more grateful than I ever have been, because we tend to be more grateful when things are taken away from us. This passage that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks is a reminder of that. This great passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, series that I'm going to conclude today that I've called the ifs before the then. There's three sets of three in this verse. God declares my people, my name, my face. And then he says, if my people pray, seek, and turn, that's the second set of three. And then the third set of three that we're going to look at today is the then that come after the ifs. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and humility is kind of the bubble that encapsulates all of this, so none of this is possible without humility. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, here's the big then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so that's the last set of three in this powerful verse. Hear, forgive, and heal. If my people meet certain conditions and do certain things and humble themselves and pray and seek and turn, here's the then that God has emphatically promised he will do. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Let's look at the first one, hear. God promises that if my people do certain things, I will hear from heaven. Let's just be honest here for a moment. I think we all believe in prayer. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I think at some point in our walk with God, we struggle with the concept of prayer. And here's why. When we go to pray, have you ever wondered if God hears your prayer? When we talk to someone, we want an immediate response. It is frustrating to text someone and not hear from them right away, right? Especially if you're, you know, wanting to hear a response right away. You know, you text someone, boom, you get a response. Great, makes you happy. But if you're a parent, for example, and you text one of your kids, and they don't text you back right away, that's frustrating. And so one of the most frustrating aspects of prayer that I think all people of faith have dealt with at some point or another is, does God even hear my prayer? Is prayer even a worthwhile endeavor? Should I even pray? And we know a lot of people struggle with this because a lot of people, even though they say they may believe in prayer, don't actually do it. And you can think back in your own walk with God, if you're a person of prayer and you've poured your heart out before God and you're dealing with something and you wonder, God, are you even listening? Do you even care? Are you hearing me? Maybe that's why often in the scriptures we read of people crying out to God, God, hear my prayer. Psalm 143, verse 1. This is how the psalmist begins his prayer. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. That's how he begins his prayer. God, I'm going to start praying to you, and I really want you to hear me out here, okay? I really need you to listen to me. That's how he begins his prayer. And so it is a legitimate struggle when we talk about prayer. Does God hear our prayers? I was reminded this week, as my youngest child turned 15 this week. Oh, I have to tell myself over and over again, I'm not that old, I'm not that old, I'm not that old. My youngest son turned 15 this week, and what makes it worse is he doesn't look 15, he looks 19, you know, and we're constantly telling people he's only 15. It reminded me when my boys were little, Caleb is 19, so they're not little kids anymore. As a parent, and I think any of us who are parents can relate to this, when my boys were little and we were talking to them and we'd tell them to do something, we'd often say, did they even hear what I said? Are the boys even listening? Did they not even hear what I told them to do just 20 minutes ago? And it's frustrating. It is one of the most frustrating parts of being a parent, right? Are my kids even listening? It has been interesting as my boys are getting older now. I am being reminded that they heard a lot more growing up than I realized. I thought, you know, things that we were saying to them or trying to teach them went in one ear and out the other. But I've come to realize as they're getting older, they have heard more than I give them credit for. They have retained and listened and understood and conceptualized more than I thought that they did. As a preacher, sometimes I'm frustrated as well. You know, I'll get up and I'll preach what I think is a knock it out of the ballpark sermon, and I walk away and I go, did anybody even hear what I said? You know, are they even listening? Or when someone's way in the back and they're snoring and sleeping, you know, are they even paying attention? Are they listening? Do they even care? Why are they even in church? You know, and I think every preacher struggles with that. And I have come to realize when you are a pastor of a local church for as long as I have been in one place, I've come to realize you guys actually listen more than I realize. You're paying attention, and God's word never returns void, and you are retaining the things that we're teaching and the things that we're saying. Some of you even faithfully journal and write down the things that I'm saying and that God is saying to you. I give you those two examples as an illustration in that, yes, it can be frustrating. We often wonder if people are really hearing us or listening to us. You ever have a conversation with someone and it seems like you're just talking to a brick wall? And so when it comes to prayer, it is a legitimate frustration. God, are you even listening to my cry? Are you listening to our prayers? And the promise of Scripture here is that God says, I will hear from heaven. That's an affirmative promise from the Lord. He's saying, I hear your prayers. I hear your cries for mercy. I see each tear that falls. Your prayers do not go unnoticed and unheeded. And so in this crazy year of 2020, where things have been upended, I'm going to hold on to this promise that when I pray to God and when we come together in prayer, that we are praying to a living God in heaven who hears us, who listens, who understands. Now, his response may not be our response. His timing may not be our timing. His answer to prayer may not be what we think should be, but he does hear. Hold on to that promise. God hears your prayers. From the smallest child to the oldest person and everyone in between, God hears your prayer. God says, I will hear from heaven. We pray with confidence, knowing that God hears our prayers. Amen? The next one is forgive. I mean, these just get better and better. God hears our prayers, and then the Lord says, I will forgive their sin. Amen. Our God is a forgiving God. He is slow to anger. He is filled with compassion. And get this, he will forgive any person who humbly approaches him with contrition in their heart and will forgive them of their sin and restore them as a child of God and adopt them into his family. That, my friends, is a good word of hope. Our God is not a vengeful, hateful God. He is a forgiving and compassionate and loving God. Forgiveness is the cornerstone of our faith. Why else would we be a people of faith if our God was not a forgiving God, right? Why would we follow the God of the Bible if he didn't promise to forgive us of our sins, and not only that, forget our sins and throw them as far as the east is from the west, never to hold our sins against us again? Why would we not want to follow a God like that, a gracious, compassionate, forgiving God? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, beginning at verse 21. Ezekiel was one of the great prophets of the Lord, spoke to the people of God on behalf of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. I want to spend a little bit of time in these verses here because they are powerful verses. If a wicked man or person, let's just stop here. This is a wicked person. This is a horrible, rotten person. Think of the meanest person you know. Think of the most rotten person you know in your mind. If that person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, they will surely live. They will not die. Verse 22, none of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against him. And because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Verse 23, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? God is a forgiving God. I mean, the scriptures here cannot be any more plain. If a rotten, wicked sinner turns to God, repents, we talked about that last week, asks for forgiveness, and then begins living right, God will forgive even the most hardened, rotten sinner that ever lived. Now, I want to go into verse 24 because I want to refute this very common notion of once saved, always saved. That's not true. That's not biblical. And there's a lot of Christians who believe that once you're righteous, you're always righteous. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Let's look at what the scriptures say. Verse 24. But if a righteous man or person, now this is a righteous person. Scriptures are clear. This person is living right with God. They're doing righteous things. This is a saved person. There's no question about that. If a righteous person turns from his righteousness, so that tells us it's possible. We have free will. We can turn away from God and we can turn from that which is right and we can turn away from holiness and righteousness. If that person turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, and because of the sins he has committed, he will die. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved, once righteous, always righteous. We must constantly, daily walk with the Lord, walk in righteousness, and we have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. But if we veer off that path, there's no guarantee that we are in right standing with God. We must continually walk with the Lord. And the promise is He will forgive us of our sins. We do not have to live as the unrighteous do. Actually, we're commanded not to live as the unrighteous do. But we are to walk in righteousness and holiness before God. And the great promise of Scripture, just as God has promised to hear our prayers, He will forgive our sins. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John 1:9. And this is just one of the reasons why I think I'm going to have us read through 1 John while we're in freeze, because 1 John is just an amazing book that always helps us in our walk with God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and get this, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Hold on to that verse. The promise of Scripture is that God is a forgiving God, and He will forgive us of our sins. There's a story about Thomas Edison. Don't know if it's true. If it is, wonderful. If it's not, we can still learn from it. But it's been said that when Thomas Edison worked on this crazy invention of his that nobody thought would work called the light bulb, he had a team of helpers that helped him for 24 hours assemble the very first light bulb. And they worked meticulously and tirelessly to put together the very first prototype for 24 hours. And then when they were all done, they handed it to a young helper who was to take it up the stairs and place it in a secure spot. Well, this young helper was so very nervous. He slowly went up the stairs, was very careful, was very cautious. But when he got to the very top of the stairs, guess what? He was so overcome with nerves that he dropped the prototype and it shattered into a million pieces. As frustrated as Edison and his team was, they went back to work to build another one. And it took them another 24 hours of working tirelessly to build this new prototype called the light bulb. And guess what he did when they were all done? He summoned that same young man, gave him another chance, and asked him to carry it up the stairs. And he did. And what a beautiful picture of forgiveness. And when God forgives his people, he doesn't hold it against us. But he gives us another chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. God will forgive. And for that, I say thanks be to God. And finally, God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And how appropriate is that for us today? Because our land is broken. This world is broken. And whatever you think about this coronavirus, it has affected not only our land, but the entire world. But we're not just broken medically, we're broken economically, we're broken politically, we're broken civilly. Let me give you an example. Last Sunday, after church, we had a wonderful worship service. I left and then I came back around 3:30 just to check on the church. And I pulled into the parking lot over there, the west side, and I pulled the car up right in front of the steps. And as I pulled in and walked up the steps, a group of about 6 to 8 young kids, middle schoolers, on their skateboards, came rolling into the parking lot. They started skating around, which is fine. And then one of them came up to me and just said, hey, can you move your van? I said, why? He said, we want to jump down the steps. And I said, no, I'm not going to move my van and you're not going to jump down the steps. For obvious reasons, we've had kids get hurt doing that. We're not equipped as a skate park. There's a skate park just down the street. And when I told him no, these were all just middle school kids. He was a little bit heavier. And he said a cuss word, which kind of surprised me. I said, hey, please don't use that kind of language around me. I don't like it. And we're a church. And he said it again. And I said, hey, I've warned you once. I know you're disappointed. You're not going to skate down these steps. And I don't want you to use that kind of language. There was another kid out of this group of 6 or 8. And he was a smaller kid, very skinny, blonde hair. And he had seen what I had told his chubby buddy about cussing, and he started cussing, just in defiance, pure defiance. And I said, hey, I know you heard me. I don't want to hear that kind of language around here. I don't like hearing that kind of language. He backed off a little bit and started cussing even more, was more defiant. Just a kid. I said, listen, I don't mind you guys skating around here in the parking lot, but you're not going to use that kind of language around me. I don't like to hear it. He went out in the middle of the street, started cussing even more, language that would make any sailor blush. And it was pretty vile. And this went on for a while. And he'd come close to me and he'd keep cussing, and it was pretty, pretty rotten. It was the first time in my life, I'm going to be 49 years old in a couple weeks, it was the first time in my life I've really seen a kid be that defiant towards me. I've dealt with kids before. And usually when I ask them to straighten up or not use that kind of language, usually they are pretty good about it. This is the first time a kid was so defiant towards any kind of adult figure, me. And not only did he not do what I asked, but he just got worse. And let me tell you something, that broke my heart, because it is an indication to me of just how incredibly broken our land really is. When you have kids becoming even more defiant, more disrespectful than they ever have been before. It's one of the signs, according to the New Testament, that we're living in the end times, by the way. Kids being disrespectful to their parents, disrespectful to others. And it broke my heart because I'm seeing it right before my very eyes, just how broken our land is. This kid, I don't know his home life, but it can't be that good. Our land is broken. We're living in a time of blatant disrespect, disregard, and it's not just kids, it's adults too. And we're seeing it played out on the news and in real time. Our land is incredibly broken. This pandemic, again, whatever you think of it, is an indication of just how broken our land is. And it hits close to you when you have a family member who's been infected. My mother-in-law is in an ICU room in Boise, Idaho, very weak. And many of you have met her. You know what a tough cookie she is. And she's hurting. Our land is broken. Politically, economically, the economic disparagement in our country, lack of affordable housing, it breaks my heart to know that there are people who have to sleep outside or in their car. Our land is broken. And yet the promise of Scripture that God says, I will heal their land. And so as we go into this couple weeks of freeze, of quarantine, I'm holding on to this promise of the Lord more than ever. God, bring healing to our community, to our state, to our country that's incredibly divided, and to our entire world.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.